Good morning. Hello, everyone. It's a very great Sunday morning. I'm so thankful for another opportunity, such a privilege to share God's words with you. It's been a while since I last preached, and we are 75% done with the book of Mark. Last week, we heard from Pastor Joseph about the interaction Jesus had with the Sadducees with regards to the resurrection, and he cautions us not to let our doubts be an excuse not to trust God. And the week before, Pastor Wendell talked about the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the contention was this: who was Jesus loyal to? They wanted to trap him in his talk, as we can see in verse 13 earlier in the chapter. Today, we'll be going through the conversation Jesus had with the scribe from verses 28 to 34. Just seven short verses, but packed with important lessons. We'll cover three main points in this sermon. You can follow them in the outlines. Through the conversation with the scribe, we will explore our limitation. Then we will look at our Savior, Jesus Christ, before we end off with our response as the last point. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We praise you, Lord, for your amazing gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We pray now that, Lord, may you grant us insight to know and understand your word. Help us to draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 28 reads, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" Before that, the Pharisees came to trap Jesus, the Sadducees came to trap Jesus, but then the scribe, interestingly, came to learn from Jesus. For some context, the scribe is a recognized expert in the matter of the law. Ken Hughes said it this way: "The scribe witnessed the breathtaking intelligence of Jesus in answering the resurrection question, refuting the Sadducees with a quotation from Exodus 3, verse 6, which is the very heart of Torah. He found himself inwardly applauding Jesus and subconsciously drawn to him." This guy is not like any other Pharisees or the Sadducees. Rather, he wants to learn and know more from Jesus. He was intrigued by his interpretations and answers, so much so that he asked him a question himself: "Which commandment is the most important of all?" He was genuinely interested in Jesus' answer. He was expecting another brilliance from the master, unlike any other religious leaders. The scribe, even though he was a learned man, studied the law and commandments from young, was eager to learn and hear from another rabbi called Jesus Christ. And this is the first point of the sermon, the limitation of our own human capabilities. We, like the scribe, might have come from a place of education, and from those of us who are raised in a church, we are blessed enough to receive good biblical teaching since young. And instead of having the posture of wanting to learn more, we may behave more like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. We think we have known all there is to know about God. We would get offended. We get called out for the sins that we are doing. We actually care more about being right than seeking God earnestly. But there are also others in the church who behave like the earnest scribe. They're eager to learn, they're expectant of the answers, given to answer the queries of their life, and they have the desire to be transformed. So what are you? Are you the scribe on one Sunday and the Pharisees on the other? The question for us is this: are we willing to adopt the posture of the scribe? instead of the Pharisees in our worship? Are we willing to go to Jesus for greater clarity when we have doubts in the Bible? Are we willing to approach his throne of grace and yield to his interpretation that is mentioned in his word instead of ours? And then it comes the moment the scribe was waiting for, the answer which contains wisdom and insight. And Jesus did not disappoint. He replied simply in verses 29 to 31. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this." Okay, let's unpack this a little. Verse 29 to 30 is the Shema Israel, which is literally hear Israel. We have read that previously in our responsive scripture reading, taken from Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 to 5. The commandment is what Moses have told their ancestors. And the answer that Jesus gave should be an of course kind of answer every Jew should know. I mean, look at what Deuteronomy 6 verses 7 to 9 says. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And what they are required to memorize as a Jew. They are to see and hear, and see and hear the Shema Israel all the days of their lives. Jesus is telling the scribe and whoever is there to listen to him what they have been taught since young. Jesus is calling to the deep recesses of the minds of the Jew to recall the important law that your parents have taught you since young. And I think we too have something similar. As Singaporeans, when we hear the first two bars of notes in G major, we would sing, "Mari kita ya rakyat Singapura, sama-sama menuju." Or when we clench our right fist at the heart, we say it's we, the citizens of Singapore. The words are meant to invoke the memory of what we have learned since young as Singaporeans. Similarly, the words here, O Israel, are meant to invoke the memory of the Jews as God's people. And this Shema Israel is not merely a memory exercise. It is a call to acknowledge who God is and what his people should do. Could recite it. But there lies the problem. Jesus exposes the dead, useless religion anchored in works and performance. True obedience, according to Jesus here, stems from an undivided love for God and, as we'll find out, a selfless love for others. In essence, what Jesus is saying is the most important commandment, is that you love. You love your God. In Greek, it is agapeis, to have a warm regard for and interest in another, to cherish, to have affection for, complete in extent, whole, entire heart, soul, mind, and strength, with God as the object of our love. Which in other words, your whole inner life, your mind, your functional capability, basically your entire being. At Zion, we have many, many opportunities to serve God out of love for our God. From the quiet visitation of another member's house, to the combined efforts of Lin Kwang Home Bible Study on Friday, from wheeling the residents to church every Sunday for service, and the prayer warriors who meet on Wednesday to pray for the church. And I believe each of you who are doing it is doing out of love for God. You truly love God. But perhaps there are some of you who are serving out of fear, doing church out of routine or doing service as a ritual. And I want you to reconsider those actions. Are you merely performing for someone to see, or are you loving God for who He is truly? Am I zealous to defend with grace my Lord's name and honor, or am I just concerned about being right? Do I enjoy spending time with God, or am I just ticking off a checklist? Because what Jesus says here is clear. He does not leave it to our imaginations as to what He means when He tells us to love God wholeheartedly. At the end of the day, God sees the heart. He wants our undivided heart, not merely on one day out of the week when we come to church or when we read the Bible in the morning. He wants us to think of Him when we begin our day, that we'll go to Him when we're facing troubles, that we'll praise Him when we have successes, to honor Him in our thoughts and our actions, just like how the Jews remember God in the Shema. We Christians will remember Jesus in our life. So friends, what is Jesus' place in your heart? Who is the King of your life? And as if Jesus wasn't clear enough on how to love God, He adds on in verse 31. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. I have to clarify, the word second here doesn't mean it is of second priority, but just a numerical series, being next to the first in sequence. Here, Jesus is using the same root word, agapeses, to love your neighbor, which is defined as someone who is near or close by, a fellow human being. This is also from the scripture in Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The whole premise of loving your neighbor starts from verse 9 all the way to verse 18 in Leviticus 19. And the sum of it is how you should act with regards to other people. For example, in verse 10, it says to leave fallen grapes for the sojourner. In verse 11, it says you shall not steal. Also in verse 13, on not robbing your neighbor. All of these are not just acts of mercy or justice, but they are all done in reference to our relationship with God. Because if you look closely, verses 10, 12, 14, 16, and 18, it ends with, I am the Lord. There is an underlying assumption that you know and acknowledge the Lord, your God. Loving God is a prerequisite to know how to love your neighbor. Because Genesis 1, verse 27 mentions, we are image bearers, created in the image of God. If you can't love God, you can't love the image bearer. For the sharpest readers, you might have realized what Jesus is saying here is a summarized form of the Ten Commandments as found in Exodus 20. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength pertains to the first four commandments. Ethically, the first four commandments is a total devotion of worship towards God, our Creator. If you love God with an undivided heart, you will not worship any other gods. It is a total focus of our attention towards God. And loving your neighbor as yourself pertains to the next six commandments. Take the fifth commandment, for example. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. As children, we are to honor our parents by giving them the respect. If we don't even respect our earthly parents, how are we to have any respect for any other authority and ultimately our heavenly Father? And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you would desire his or her highest good. So loving God and loving your neighbor works in tandem. They build upon each other. Do you think this is easy to do? I mean, sure, they are simple enough to understand. Loving God with your entire being and loving your neighbor as yourself. How are you to treat yourself? You treat your neighbor likewise. Simple enough, but is it easy? These are outrageously difficult to do. I don't know how many of you have played Dance Dance Revolution or Mai Mai in the arcade. It is like playing the songs in extreme difficulty, and I could never hit the perfect score in the songs that I play. I will either miss a bit, be too slow to respond, or press a button too fast. The greatest commandment is similar. We could never fulfill the commandments entirely. There'll be times when we choose comfort over suffering, when we cheat to get a better grade, when we lie to get what we can't get truthfully. And interestingly, yesterday, at the end of the kids' family camp, we were just having some debrief, and I was hearing some kids playing the games, and they are so competitive. And one of the volunteers said, they enjoy the thrill of winning. That's why they want to win. So these are examples of self-serving needs that we choose over God. We compromise, for example, on the taking care of our kids for the comforts of life. We complain, we demand change when things inconveniences us. We criticize and rebuke others instead of showing empathy. We do all of these things for our own sake. We are inherently selfish and self-serving, and we deserve the full punishment of our sins. How then can we match up to God's standards? How can we stand righteous before God? The answer is to trust in Jesus. Friends, the answer is to love Jesus more than anything in the world. He has fulfilled the will of the Father. He has taken our sins on the cross. He has risen from the grave. He has glorified the Father, and He will come again. Friends, this is the good news that we all want to hear and need to hear over and over again. Romans 8 verse 2 tells us, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We are free and righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ." If this is your first time here in church, or if you are still thinking about your faith, I urge you to consider Christ. The Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, was sent by the Father to condemn sin in the flesh in order that we can fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Please talk to any of us if you want to know Christ more. And if a friend brought you here today, ask him or her who this Jesus is. And how has Jesus impacted their lives? And now we move on to the last point, the scribe's response. The story continues in verses 32 to 33, and the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbors as oneself is much more than all holburnt offerings and sacrifices." At this point, the conversation has brought the scribe closer to the gate of heaven, because that was what Jesus replied to him after he said this. I mean, to bring into context again, the Pharisees at that time have developed their own set of laws to prevent people from breaking the law of God. J. Stowell, in his book Fan the Flame, mentioned that the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws, 365 negative commands and 248 positive commands, positive laws. There is a lot of laws to follow. So it does make sense for the scribe to know, or to want to know, which is the most important of them all. But instead of choosing any of those 613, Jesus chose the one in Scripture, in their plain sight, William Lane mentioned this very interesting comment in his commentary. The thoughts of loving God and loving humankind had been voiced by other rabbis and scribes. But this was the first time any rabbi had fused these two specific scripture references together, as mentioned by William Barclay. And this is the brilliance of Jesus' answer. That's why the scribe responded by saying, "Jesus had truly said." In the original language, you can translate it as "in accordance with the truth." The scribe was clearly impressed. And perhaps the interaction with Jesus has allowed the scribe to gain a new understanding of the law, which he previously didn't have. I mean, look at his response again. In addition to what Jesus said, he added these words, "is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He's making a comparison between loving God and man and the act of loving God. And where did he get that from? 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 says, "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" And also from Hosea 6, verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Loving God involves much more than just burnt offerings and sacrifices. To put in simpler terms, burnt offerings and sacrifices are basically things you bring to appease God. What burnt offerings and sacrifices did we bring today? Is that how we see our tithing, offering, service to God? For those of us who read the Bible daily or several times a day, do we delight in reading God's word because you love God, or are they out of ritual? Perhaps we are doing the discipleship journal diligently, taking each week's new content, reflecting upon them, penning our thoughts down, and these are good things. And I encourage you to take this week's content after service today. They'll be outside. But what truly drives us to give to the Lord and His people? It must be love. In the Old Testament, you could sacrifice or offer burnt sacrifice for the sins you have committed. If you were a leader and then you sin, you would offer a male goat without blemish as your sin offering. If you weren't a leader, you would offer a female goat without blemish as your sin offering. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you would bring two turtle doves or two pigeons instead, and the priest will make atonement for you. I've kind of simplified the process here, but do deep dive into Leviticus 5 for more details. You could simply bring sacrifices and do ritualistic burnt offerings, yet without any true repentance. The laws that God has given are supposed to be life-giving and safeguards for His people, so that they can live a fulfilled life with a dependence on God. And similarly, today we can be an expert at bringing those burnt offering. You may be worshiping here weekly, praising God with your eyes closed, serving in different ministries, but you are not truly repentant. To echo the scribe again, to love God supremely and our neighbor genuinely is far more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And if the scribe is able to realize this fact, to know his own limitation, are we willing to accept our limitation and come to the throne of God for His grace? Thus, may I challenge you today to bring more than just burnt offerings and sacrifices to God. And I quote Paul to the Romans here in 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, that we offer our whole being to loving God and loving His people. There are no lack of examples in the Bible for people who have truly repented and have experienced a transformation in their relationship with God. From Peter, who rejected Christ 3 times, to the apostle who would share about Christ fearlessly. I mean, even the story of the prodigal son encourages us of this wonderful gift. Because we know God already loves us for who we are. God desires your heart more than your burnt offerings and sacrifices. God wants your heart more than your acts of worship. God wants your entire being. Can you do that for Him? Are you willing to go to that distance, to cross the gap, to love Christ with everything you have? And to that I say, you can. You can do it because our loving Father has first given us His beloved Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And finally, in verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus commended the scribe and remarked that he has answered wisely. This is a compliment from Jesus about the state of the scribe's heart. But this statement from Jesus with all his studies of the law and with the right answer, is still deemed unworthy to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, I would say no one is worthy, none, to enter the kingdom of God except through Jesus Christ. Because John tells us clearly that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So friends, now that you have seen this exchange between the scribe and Jesus, what is your response? Would you be the Pharisees or the Sadducees who harbored animosity towards Jesus, hoping to advance their own personal agenda? Or would you be the scribe, perhaps to take the first step in approaching Jesus and consequently was transformed by him? Do the words of Christ impact you? The crux of today's passage is simple. If you are truly a disciple of Jesus, you will want to love God and you will want to love others. The Holy Spirit in us would convict us and teach us the ways to do so. Our posture should be one that submits to the Spirit and obeys the Word of God. The call towards discipleship for us isn't an easy road. Yes, the road is filled with sins, with inadequacies, with potholes. But Christ journeys with us. And through Him, we are able to love God with all our being and love our neighbor as ourselves. I'll end off with this abiding truth from Alexander McLaren. He says, "Convictions not acted on die. Truths not followed fade. Lingering can become a habit, and we can either go in or go further away. Therefore, I urge you to act on the convictions of loving Christ, to follow the truths about Jesus, to stop lingering on our hard-heartedness and enter into the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Father, we are eternally thankful for you and for your Son who has died on the cross for our sins. You have saved us from eternal damnation so that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your word in your greatest commandment to teach us how to love you and to love others as ourselves. May your word continue to transform us daily, not just on Sunday, but we'll pick up the cross and to follow you. Thank you again for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.